To our passage for this morning. The first one is quite an exciting event that's going to be happening on Wednesday, the 19th of October, in the Crown and Mitre Hotel. It's the evangelist J. John is coming to Carlisle, and there are tickets available. We have been allocated 30 tickets as a church for that. Wouldn't it be great if we could get 10 or 15 of our non-Christian friends along to that. If you're interested at all, I have the tickets. Just come and speak to me. There is a charge, but don't let the charge put you off, because we can subsidize it as a church. It is £10 a seat, but we can subsidize that as a church if needs be. And the second one is an absolute pleasure to announce in 2 weeks' time. I think that's the 23rd of October, is that right? 23rd of October. Leanne is getting baptized, which is really, really exciting. But the tank is going to be full of water, obviously, and if you've been thinking about baptism, perhaps, or maybe you haven't, maybe this is a challenge to you to say maybe you should think about professing your faith publicly before the church. The thing I'm always struck by whenever I read the book of Acts is that people become Christians and they just see water. Like the Ethiopian eunuch sees some water and he's like, shall we go and get baptized? There's no, I have to wait till I get to a certain point before I can go get baptized. He's just, I become a Christian. I want to profess that. So, can I just encourage you to think about that? And now back to Kings. So, one of my absolute favorite movies growing up was this one, Aladdin. Now, I love the music of Aladdin, although there's only so many times you can hear It's a Whole New World before it drives you crazy. But my favorite thing about Aladdin was the genie. Now, the genie was hilarious, it's true, but it's the power that the genie had that I liked most about him. Here's Aladdin, he rubs the lamp, and he's presented with three wishes. He could have anything that he wanted. All he had to do was ask for it. Who wouldn't want a genie in their life? Imagine that, limitless power at your disposal to do your bidding. Be nice, wouldn't it? And when we read that passage from 1 Kings, and when we hear things like this, so it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" So when we hear things like that, "Ask what I shall give you," we're tempted to think of God as a sort of a cosmic genie, if you like. He's there to give us what we want. We're actually even told by some preachers that all we need for anything we want is just to claim it in the name of God. And you can understand where that sort of thinking comes from, because God's is a giver. It's primary to his nature. He gives love so perfectly that he relates as both the three and the one, the Trinity. He gives love to us, chiefly in the person of Jesus, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because it's his nature. He is a giver. In verses 3 to 5, we see some of the reasons behind God's desire to give to Solomon. Here is Solomon, who loves God, and he demonstrates it in his obedience and in lavish devotion with sacrifices. But there's a key difference between the God of the Bible and the genie of Aladdin. It's because God's giving is free. He's not constrained. He's not even constrained by Solomon's love. He's not constrained by it, but he is pleased by it. And it's his joy that overflows in this offer to him. God is a generous giver. And if we are to understand prayer, if we are to have vibrant prayer lives, then this is so crucial for us to understand. I have to be honest and say that I struggle. I struggle with prayer. I find it really hard to sit down free from distraction and pray. But if you are like me, then this passage shouts loudly at us that we just aren't understanding what prayer is like, or rather we're forgetting what type of God we are praying to. It's not long before we realize that God is not a genie, that he's not constrained by our desires, because we ask for things and we sometimes don't get what we want. The problem for us comes when we ask for those things and we don't get them, and then we think, well, God just doesn't care about me. Or worse, we think that God wants to make me miserable. But God loves to give to us. He is generous, but he's not constrained by our desires. Instead, he gives only for our good. And the other thing about God's giving is that it is lavish. If you look down to verse 13, we see that God gives Solomon much more than what he asked for. He gives him wisdom, yes, but he gives him riches and honor as well, so that he wouldn't compare with any other king that there had ever been. God is the unconstrained giver of lavish good gifts for our good. And when we hold that in our minds and in our hearts, it changes how we approach prayer. Now, I remember when I was a child in our church, there was an old man, and every week this old man came to church with a packet of sweets. Now, he brought these sweets specifically to give to the children in our church. I think he was just encouraged to see so many kids in the church, and so he gave them sweets to say, "I'm glad you're here." He was known by everyone as Uncle Tom. And every week we came, when we saw him, we went to him and we got our sweet. Now, his generosity, as simple as it was, made us want to go to him. It made us want to go to him and speak to him, because he knew he gave us good gifts. God is generous, and that should entice us to come to him and ask from him. Now, I wonder, what would you ask for if God made the same offer that he made to Solomon? And if I'm honest, it's difficult to look past comfort. It's such an idol in our culture, isn't it? That if we just had this, if we just had that, then my life would be better. It would be more complete. It would be easier. But Solomon doesn't ask for comfort. And his response, although it's in a dream, teaches us three things about prayer. It teaches us the foundation of prayer, the anxiety of prayer, and the goal of prayer. So firstly, look at verse 6 with me, the foundation of prayer. "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father." And then a little further on, he says, "You had kept for him this great and steadfast love and had given him a son to sit on his throne this day and now. O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father." Now, what is Solomon doing here? Well, he's remembering how it is that God has been generous in the past. Of course, that might seem like a fairly logical way for your mind to think. God's just made this generous offer to Solomon. Of course he's going to think about past generosity. But if we look into our own hearts, we know that often that is not how we think. How easy it is for us to forget about God's goodness to us. How easy it is to start taking things for granted, to think of God's gifts as deserved privilege, things that we are entitled to. A few days ago, I was listening to the radio, and there was an interview with a psychiatrist, and she was talking about this book that she just written about the terrible twos. And from her research, she discovered that actually the terrible twos is just something that doesn't happen in other countries around the world. She argued that children better know their place in the family units, particularly in poorer countries. And actually, the reason why we often have the terrible twos in our country is because we are able to give so much to our children. And when they begin to develop reason, they begin to think that they're entitled to the things that they receive. And when they don't get them, they lose control. Now, is that not a window into the human soul? And all of this is to say, really, that God has done what God has done for us, and remembering it, it doesn't come naturally to us. It takes discipline. But why go through it? Why go through the difficulty of remembering? Well, of course, God does deserve his acts to be remembered. But actually, what it does is it changes our hearts so that we can rightly come before God. God, when we remember what God has done, it makes us grateful, but it also makes us confident that the free giver of lavish good gifts in his steadfastness will continue to give. God's generosity ought to draw us to prayer, but remembering those moments of it will fill us with thankfulness for what he's done and give us confidence in what he will do. And secondly, the anxiety of prayer. In the middle of verse 7, we catch a glimpse of how Solomon feels about being king. He says, "There, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in." Solomon is anxious about being king. He compares himself to a little child who just doesn't know how to open the door. He doesn't know what he's doing. And it's that anxiety that leads to his request in verse 9. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" His request for wisdom shows us what concerns him most about being king. He thinks the secret to being a good king is to be the best that he can for the people who are under his rules. Now, of course, there are ways that anxiety can be a very bad thing. It can be destructive in our lives. It can cripple us. The fear of what others might think if we say or if we do something. But as Dale Ralph Davis rightly puts it, he says, "There is a holy anxiety, a watchful worry that trembles for the welfare of the people of God and always prays with one eye open for their good." Now, that's nowhere better illustrated than in Philippians, where we see this three-way interaction between Paul, the Philippians, and Epaphroditus. It's in chapter 2, and in verse 28, Paul says this. He says, "I'm the more eager to send him," that is Epaphroditus, "therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him." And you may remember that Epaphroditus had been unwell. And he says, so he wants to send him again that I may be less anxious. So here is Paul anxious because he is worried, or because Epaphroditus is worried that the Philippians are worrying about him. What a beautiful attitude that is, one that humbly puts other people before yourself. So God's generosity draws us to pray. Remembering it makes us grateful and confident, but it should also make us generous, putting the needs of others before our own in prayer. Then in verse 10, we see the goal of prayer. God's response to Solomon's prayer is, "It had pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this." God takes pleasure in Solomon's request because it's not selfish, it's not other person, it's not self-centered, it's other person-centered, It's his people-centered. Now, why might that be the goal of prayer? My mom's love language is giving. In fact, she's probably the most generous person I know. And when you know, when you look back on things and you can kind of see it in a different light, well, I look back on my childhood, and you know, I can rarely remember my mom ever buying herself clothes. Instead, she would give my brother and I good things, good gifts. That's how she showed us she loved us. But it also gave her pleasure to see us pleased. Not only is Solomon pleased with God, is God pleased with Solomon for asking that his people might have the best. God wants us to take pleasure in him. That's not just the prayer, but it's our goal for life, to take pleasure in God and have him take pleasure in us. And actually, the rest of chapters 3 and 4 show us how Solomon puts his wisdom to use. There's this famous story about these two women who come. One's child has died, and they've stolen the child from another woman, and they have this fight about who's the real mother. And Solomon shows his wisdom by getting to the heart and offering to cut the child in half, and then we see who the real mother is. But we also see it in the way he appoints different officials in chapter 4. God doesn't just make Solomon wise, he makes him wiser than anyone there has ever been. And what's wonderful is that God wants us to be pleased, to be satisfied in him as well. And that's one of the reasons why he gives. And he gives beyond our imagination. God gives Solomon what he asked for and so much more. Now, what can this do but bring great joy to those who experience it? So when we pray, we should ask as God's generosity entices us. We should ask, remembering his goodness to us. We should ask for the sake of his people. And we should, above all, ask in order to please him. Now, as you know, and as Richard mentioned, last weekend was the church weekend away, and it was a very special time for those who went along. God was at work amongst us. Many of us were personally challenged by God and made commitments about changes that we felt God was leading us to make in our lives, that we might become more like Jesus in his holiness and in his service of others. We talked about needing to walk with a stoop, and that doesn't mean thinking less of yourself, and it obviously doesn't mean thinking more of yourself. What it means is, as Tim Keller puts it, that we need to walk thinking about ourselves less. Now, while this is wonderful, and we praise God for how he spoke to us individually, it was how God spoke to us collectively as a church on Sunday morning that is, to be honest, made me more excited this morning about today than I can ever really remember being about church. It's made me excited, but also a little bit scared. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about last Sunday. So last Sunday, Kevin opened up the meeting for some testimony. And it was quite funny, actually, because he almost moved on. But then, I don't really know how else to describe it, but just to say that God kind of took over and took control. And we were presented with four pictures for our church. Firstly, of a plane full of people and ready to take off, but not sure where the destination was. The second was that we needed to be a channel and not a blockage for God's Spirit. Then the third kind of came in two, actually it came in three parts, I learned during the week. first of a tidal wave that looked as if it wasn't moving. And as that was shared, someone else felt that what God was saying was that we shouldn't be frightened, that the wave could change the rocks to sand and easily move, it would change the rocks to pebbles and then to sand. And is Yvonne here? Yvonne, remind me the lyric that open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. And Yvonne was listening to that during the week, and she really felt like that was what God was saying through that picture as well. And then the fourth picture was of a seatbelt that needed to be taken off. And to be honest, in many ways, what happened on Sunday morning was not a surprise to me, though I have to admit this whole picture thing, it's not really what I'm used to. Both Gordon and I felt a real shift in the church at the members' meeting the previous Thursday. Peter Quant had said to me just afterwards, he said, the church are ready to go. And to be honest, that only became more evident last Sunday. And after that Thursday meeting, Gordon, Brian, and myself met, and we all felt it necessary that we needed to have some prayer meetings. You should have received an email about it earlier this week. This morning we saw Solomon ask God for wisdom, and friends, that's what we must do together this afternoon and for the next 4 weeks. And I'm conscious that maybe for some of us who weren't able to make it along to the weekend, maybe we've heard already about some of the things that God did and how great a weekend it was. And if we weren't there, we can kind of be like, oh, I feel really down and worried about that and regret not being able to come or not coming. Can I just say to you, don't worry about that. Don't regret it, because actually, although God spoke to us last Sunday, what he said was basically, I need to show you the way. And that's what we're doing and looking to God to lead us in over the next 4 weeks. So just come and join. The hard work starts now. We all need to get on the plane and ask Jesus, the pilot, where he wants to take us. We must be prepared to change each of us that we may become a channel of his Holy Spirit. And that change might be like a tidal wave crashing against a rock. So stubborn are some of the things in our lives and in our church that we need to change. And for that change to happen, we need to take off the seatbelt. We need to free ourselves from the things that are holding us back from moving forward as a church. So can I implore you, please do whatever it takes, swim, paddle, or fly to get to this prayer meeting this afternoon, 5 to 6, and for the next 4 Sundays, as we join together to seek God's wisdom, his guidance, and his direction for us as a church. And what we've seen this morning very directly applies to what we are going to do later. We need God's wisdom. We could plan all these wonderfully grand, amazing things that we could do, things that we've seen work all around the world, but if God doesn't build it, then there's no point. We labor in vain. We, like Solomon, are children. We don't know how to open the door. We don't know how to go out or come in. We need our Heavenly Father to lead us. Second, God is just as generous as he has ever been, and he wants to give our church what's best for us, and he wants to give to us lavishly, to be enticed. So be enticed, come and seek him for it later today. As we pray, we should remember how good God has been to us as a church. Through those tough times that we went through 5 years ago and even earlier than that. Let's remember those things and then let's seek him confident that he has got more good for us. Fourthly, let's come not with our own agendas of where we want to go, of what we want to do, what we want to be as a church. Let's come seeking God's agenda for our church, because that's what's best for us. That's what's best for God's people. That's what's best for Carlisle and the world. And finally, let's come with a deep desire to bring him pleasure by becoming more the church he wants us to be. Let me just close with this. This is a, you can't really see it that well, but this is a picture of a gate at my old university in Aberdeen. And on this picture, there is an engraving in Latin, which is Proverbs 9, verse 10, which Richard read from us from chapter 1 as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what this was supposed to be was a stark reminder for those people who went to study in King's College in Aberdeen, the importance of seeking God first. And what's happened in recent years at the University of Aberdeen is that they've decided to scrap the first part of this as their motto. They are now the University of Aberdeen, the beginning of wisdom. What they've done is stolen from God. The university is not where wisdom begins. Of course, wisdom can be nurtured there, but to be truly wise, we need to first know the maker of everything, the designer of all things, who we have been remembering this morning is the infinitely powerful, lavishly gracious, all-knowing, good God. But this stands as a challenge to all of us, because how often do each of us eliminate the first part of that in our lives? How often do we think that we are the beginning of wisdom? How often do we face difficult times or things that we need to decide about, and we think ourselves? We don't go first to God and ask him for help. This morning, this stands as a challenge to each of us. Don't go it alone. Don't try to work things out on your own. What we need is God. We need is to let him help us. God's good, and he gives. And he gives help in all situations. You know the words of James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if that's you this morning, if you're even going through a situation right now where you feel, actually, you know, I haven't been seeking God first in this. I've been trying to work this out all on my own. Take some time in a few minutes just to go to him. He gives lavishly, and he gives for you your good. And then lastly, I was reading some verses from Psalm 107 this week, which is an incredible psalm, by the way. I really recommend reading it. And it really connected with me for those of us who've never actually come to God at all, never mind asked him for wisdom. This is what the psalmist says. He says, some wandered in desert places, finding no way for a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. This is someone who's been looking for answers, wandering around in the dry places, trying to find what it's all about. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're ready to faint. And if that is where you're at this morning, the passage goes on to explain to us what you need to do. It says this, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in, and that city is God's kingdom. And you can dwell in it through Christ, who died for you. All you must do is cry out to him now, and be delivered. You just take one moment to think that through. If you're someone who's been eliminating the first part of that, and just being looking to yourself to be the beginning of wisdom, or if you've never come to God at all, let's think about that just for a minute or two, and then Pete will come up and the band will come up and lead us in our final song.